I invite you to take your Bibles now and turn to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. We're nearing the end of this epistle of Galatians, and we're going to look at the beginning of the last paragraph here, and then probably finish it out next Sunday. But we'll be looking here at Galatians 6, verses 11 through 14 this morning. The time change this weekend, I was remembering that they often remind us to check the batteries in the smoke alarms when the time changes. And so I thought, oh yeah, I need to do that in our house, just kind of check them. And I thought I was going to replace them, but we have a battery case that has a bunch of different batteries in it, and it's got a battery tester in it. And so I thought, well, I'll at least test the batteries that are in the smoke alarms. And so got them out, tested them on that little tester, and sure enough, it said they're good. So I just stuck them back in the smoke alarms, and hopefully I'll remember to test them again when the time changes. But I don't think I did it the last time, but happened to remember that. As Paul wraps up this letter here, he reminds us again of the need we have to test people and to test ourselves. Some are false, some are true, and the test here that is emphasized in these verses is the cross of Christ. And when we understand what that means and how Paul has been trying to teach about that in this letter, it helps us to apply that test to ourselves and to other people. Remember that Paul is teaching the importance of walking in the Spirit, and we are able to battle the flesh through the Spirit, produce good fruits in Galatians 5. And then as we come to chapter 6, we see that spiritual people are those that are to seek to help others by restoring or mending those that are overtaken in a fault, in a sin, that word means. And we saw last week the need to understand the importance of sowing and reaping. Spiritual people also recognize the principle of sowing and reaping. And we saw the seed there, which we called it in verse 6, of fellowship. And that word communicate in verse 6 is that word for fellowship in the Bible, which has several meanings. But that is something that we can see as a seed, that as Christian people, spiritual people, we sow fellowship. And that's important. And then we saw the principle of sowing and reaping in verse 7. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. We saw the fields to sow in, the flesh or the spirit. Verse 8. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the spirit shall of the spirit reap life everlasting. We consider the work of sowing. In verses 9 and 10, we saw the thing that we're to not do in that work. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. There's no doubt about it. There will be a harvest. There will be something good for well-doing. And then let us not be weary, but the positive side is let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. And that brings us to verse 11 here. And Paul points out something about the writing of the letter. Verse 11. Ye see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand. We know that Paul at times did use an amanuensis, a secretary of sorts, in writing some of his other letters. And he may have been using one as he wrote this letter. But it seems that at some point, Paul himself wrote something down in his own hand. And he may have been talking about the whole letter, or he may have, at this point, written in his own hand this last paragraph of the letter. And there's various theories about Paul's reason for saying this, for saying, "See how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand." Some believe that it's referring to a problem that he had. We know that perhaps Paul had an eyesight problem, an infirmity in his flesh, may have caused his handwriting to be very large, or may have been some other problem that he had, perhaps an injury that caused his handwriting to be very large here. But I think one of the main points we see is that Paul is personally writing to them. I think it shows his care about them. He cares about them. He cares about the true gospel deeply. I don't know when the last time was that you wrote something in your own hand, but probably it was a fairly important note. If you were writing it to somebody else, if you took the time to actually write it in your own handwriting, probably was something personal, something you cared about. Maybe if you received a handwritten note, you maybe save it for a little bit because you recognize that person took the time to write that in their own handwriting. And then we come to verse 12, and here we see this contrast, this test that's applied to people. And we see in verses 12 and 13 that Paul first applies this test to those that are false. And he points out some of the characteristics of the false teachers once again. And you remember that Paul has been doing this throughout his epistle, and it seems that he wants to do it one more time at the end and just impress upon us as readers that there are dangers to look out for, both within our own hearts, in the lives of other people. And so Paul comes and he applies this test and he helps us to see those that are false, and we ought to avoid those that are false here. But notice the characteristics that he gives us here of these false teachers. Verse 12, "As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh." Notice, first of all, that these false teachers are ones who focus only on the outward. They focus only on the outward. He says in verse 12, "As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised." This means to show off, to make a good showing. This word, to make a fair show in. Paul says that was behind their emphasis in keeping this part of the law, circumcision. What they primarily cared about was the good impression that they might give to others. They were only looking at the outward in this area. And Paul says this is a characteristic of these false teachers. They only care about the fair show in the flesh, the outward things. We need to be reminded once again that true Christianity is not just about doing things on the outside and making people think that you're doing the right things. Of course, we certainly appreciate people who are doing the right things and who are serving God. But let's not make the mistake of thinking that being a Christian is just doing things on the outside. It's not just about the outward things. It's to have a depth. It needs to go into the heart. It needs to be real on the inside. There needs to be a concern for true faith in the heart, for sincere obedience to God. We need to be concerned about that. And let's not ourselves, first of all, be only focused on the outward. Let's be sure that things are right on the heart, on the inside. And if they're right on the inside, they're going to be right on the outside. And we need to make sure that that's true for us individually. But then we need to also make sure that we test others and make sure that they are not just only concerned about the outward, but that they really have a concern for the heart as well. Then the second thing that these false teachers do is Paul tests them once again. Not only do they focus only on the outward, verse 12, but verse 12 also tells us that they avoid persecution. They avoid persecution. Look at verse 12 again. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. Paul reveals their motive here in promoting circumcision, and that is to avoid persecution. They're promoting this false doctrine in order to avoid suffering persecution. They know that if they give up that Jewish practice in their circles, they are going to be persecuted. If they give that up and follow the Lord Jesus Christ only, people are going to be after them. Remember all of that persecution that the Apostle Paul dealt with in the book of Acts especially. Where was that coming from primarily? It was coming from Jews. Paul would go into the Jewish synagogues and city to city, and he would teach and preach Christ as the Messiah, and then he would be run out of there by Jews, by people who denied that and were offended that he was not teaching the importance of the ceremonial laws and such. Well, these false teachers knew that as well. They knew that if they gave that up, if they did not teach that doctrine of circumcision, that they were going to be persecuted. And they did not want that. And it was persecution for the cross of Christ. Here, Paul uses that term, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. We know that the cross was the instrument of execution for the Lord Jesus Christ. But in Scripture, the cross of Christ stands for the whole work of Christ on the cross and what His suffering and death accomplished. It represents a doctrine, a teaching, which is more than that instrument. It represents the gospel of the blood atonement for sins and the only sacrifice which means anything to God. It was accomplished on the cross. There's other texts in the Bible that show the resistance to the cross. Here in Galatians 5, verse 11, Paul said, "And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased." And he said in 1 Corinthians 1:18, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." There is a resistance to the doctrine of the cross. And we see that taught in Scripture. It's taught here. These false teachers, they knew that. They knew that if they gave up their doctrine, if they embraced the cross and everything that it represented, there was going to be persecution for them. There was going to be resistance for them. Why is that? Well, it demands that man humble himself and give up his own efforts to be saved. People today still take pride in their religion or their relationships or their records or their rituals. And when they find out that all of that has to be set aside, they can get angry. They want to attack those who cling to the cross of Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, and what He's done. There's a resistance there to the cross. And so Paul reminds us here that the false teachers, not only do they focus only on the outward, but they avoid persecution. We need to make sure that we understand that when we follow Jesus Christ, when we cling to the cross, that we may face some persecution. And we need to be willing to accept that. We need to be willing to accept that there will be some difficulty. And that's really where we see the difference between the false and the true oftentimes. Sure, there's a time when it's easy to come to Christ, to accept Christ into your life. Sure, what could be better than that? But then there's a little persecution that comes. There's a little difficulty. There's a little hardship. Then what happens? I'm not doing that anymore. And we see that perhaps that individual was not a true Christian. When it gets tough, when there's some negativity to endure for following Christ, the false believer avoids it altogether. Remember what Jesus said about persecution in Matthew 5 in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5:10. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. We must expect there to be some persecution to follow Christ. And then a third characteristic of these false teachers as Paul tests them, we see in verse 13, they don't keep the law. Verse 13, for neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised that they may glory in your flesh. So they don't keep the law. Essentially, they're not practicing what they preach. They're teaching the importance of the law. Hey, you got to be circumcised in order to be saved, but they don't keep the law, Paul says. You can't pick and choose parts of the law you want to keep. Galatians 3:10, we learned that several chapters ago. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all the things which are written in the book of the law to do them. The law requires complete obedience. And yet these false teachers were promoting the law for salvation. James 2:10 says, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. Romans 3:20 says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. I mentioned several weeks ago the comparison to a ship that's secured to a dock by a chain. Think of that. Think of a big ship that's docked by a chain. That ship is only as secure as the weakest link in the chain. If that weakest link breaks, what will happen? The ship is going to slowly drift out to the sea. And in the same way, it just takes one weak link in our lives towards the law, one broken law, and we're guilty of all. There may be somebody even today that might look at some part of the law and focus only on that. You know, here Paul's talking about circumcision. That was the focus of these false teachers. But today it may be some other focus. It may be some other aspect of the law. Maybe stealing. The eighth commandment, thou shalt not steal. And maybe there's somebody who is able to go a long time in their lives without stealing. And maybe they write a book on how to get stealing out of your life and how to get free from stealing. And they focus on that. They try to get others not to steal. But that's only one small part of the law. That's only one of the Ten Commandments. There's many other areas. And it's possible that people today overlook all the other parts of the law. And they fail to realize that if you offend in one point, you're guilty of all. And that's what Paul is saying about these folks. They don't keep the law. And then, last characteristic here we see of these false teachers in verse 13 is they boast in others. They boast in others. Verse 13 again. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised that they may glory in your flesh. And this word glory is a word that means to boast, to have a high level of confidence in. And that boasting can be good or bad. As we see, Paul uses it in a good sense in verse 14. But here it's a bad boasting. These false teachers glory in something else. And what is it? They boast in your flesh. They desire to have you circumcised that they may glory or boast in your flesh. They're teaching and promoting this false doctrine in order to get followers, in order to get people to go along with them, and so that they can boast in other people. Maybe they wanted to count how many circumcisions they had and send it in to their headquarters. Churches of the Galatia, great news. They're really getting on board here with this circumcision, and we're really having an influence here. They glory in your flesh. They desire to have you circumcised so that they may boast in what they got you to do. That's what we need to not do. We are not called to glory in other people and the things that we have gotten them to do. That's not our boast. We're not God's salespeople going around trying to get people to buy into His program and then getting the numbers and boasting in those. God wants us to evangelize. We're commanded to preach the gospel, to announce the message of salvation, to help people, to encourage them, to follow God's word, hear God's word. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God, Romans 10 tells us. But let us not boast in our efforts to get people to change or to come to church or to do anything for God. That's what the false teachers do. They boast in others. We need to obey God, trust God for the results, glorify God. If God saves somebody, if somebody is brought to the knowledge of the truth, we praise God for that. He saves a lost soul. But let's not boast in others. And so that brings us to the other side of this test. As we see this test applied, we see that it's applied first to the false teachers. Paul again reminds us about them. He tells us their characteristics. They focus only on the outward. They avoid persecution. They don't keep the law. They boast in others. But now, secondly, in verse 14, we see the test applied to the true teachers. And we see what they do. We see their characteristics. Look at verse 14. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. Follow the true teachers. What are they like? Well, first of all, they pray. You realize that verse 14 is actually a prayer? It's a desire expressed to God. God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's a prayer that Paul is expressing to the Lord. And for anybody to express that we would express that same desire to God. God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. He knew that he needed God's help to be what he should be. And I trust that all of us realize that as well. We need God's help. God forbid that we should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then they boast. They boast exclusively. God forbid that I should glory. This is that same word as verse 13. So it means to boast. But it's an exclusive boast. All other boasting should be eliminated. God forbid that I should boast or glory, save in the cross, except in this one thing, except in the cross. All other reasons for boasting are bad. We look at the false teachers, what they boast in. They boast in what they're getting you to do, what they're trying to twist somebody's arm to do. They're boasting in that. Don't do that. Don't have that kind of boasting or confidence in anything except one thing, the cross of Christ, of our Lord Jesus Christ. Give up any of those boasts of the false teachers or anything else that you might have confidence in. What is it that you have confidence in? Have you examined your heart to see what is it that your confidence or your boast really is in? Maybe it's in what you know. Maybe it's in your good works. Maybe it's in comparing yourself to somebody else. I'm not as bad as they are. I'm better than that, at least. God doesn't care about that. He's looking at you personally. Maybe it's your religious upbringing. I was brought up in a way that is good and right, moral. Is that what your confidence is in? Is that what your boast is in? Is that what you're glorying in? Don't do that. Paul's saying any other reason for glorying, any other confidence that you have is not good. It's bad. Whatever it is, give it up and come to the place where you can say, like Paul says here, God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. They boast exclusively. And they boast in the cross. They boast in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. We must recognize that on the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ died to pay the penalty for our sin. He died in our place. He died because we deserve to die. And He provided for our salvation, died in our place as our substitute to pay the penalty for our sin. And we need to understand who died on the cross. The Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus means Savior. Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins, the angel told Joseph. It means Savior. That's what Jesus is. He's a Savior. We need to be saved. We need to be rescued. And there's Jesus on the cross, and He's doing that to save us because we're in danger. We're in danger of eternal punishment for our sins, which we all deserve. But here's Jesus, the Savior, on the cross. And He is Christ, the anointed Messiah of God. That's what the Jews had such a trouble with, to see Jesus as Christ, the Messiah. They couldn't accept that. But, of course, how easy it is to see from the Old Testament how Jesus fulfills those types and figures and prophecies. He came to die on the cross. He's the promised one of God. And that's what the true believers, the true teachers boast in. They boast in Jesus on the cross. That needs to begin with making sure that your own confidence for salvation is in the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Maybe you've seen that picture of the, that's in some of the tracts. We have the bridge tract that's out there. I think we still have some of those. And you can picture that. It has a picture in it of a man standing on one side of a chasm. And he's trying to get to that other side. And as you go through that tract, you see that people try various ways to bridge that gap to get to God. They try good works, and it comes up short. They try money, it comes up short. They try morality, it comes up short. Can't get them to that other side. But then as you turn the pages of that tract, what is the bridge that allows man to come to God and to have eternal life? It's the cross. That cross is depicted there as the bridge that we can have confidence in, step out in true faith upon, true confidence, depending on Jesus Christ, boasting in Christ, and walking across and having eternal life. Christ's payment is the only bridge that gets us to that other side. We boast in the cross. When we have confidence in the cross, when we trust in it to save us personally, that's how it begins. And then the last characteristic here is that the true teachers, not only do they pray, they boast exclusively, they boast in the cross, but we see that they are changed. Verse 14. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. What Paul's saying here is that the cross of Christ changed him. The world was nailed to the cross. The world. Scripture, that represents everything that's opposed to God. The system that's opposed to God. The desires and attitudes that are promoting that we face even in our own flesh. Paul says, that was crucified. That was nailed to the cross. He was done with that, in other words. And then Paul was nailed to the cross in relation to the world. By whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Because of Christ on the cross, his relationship to the world changed. He was no longer controlled by the things of the world. That was not his master. He's changed by that. And that's what the cross of Christ does for people today. It changes us. It changes our relation to the world. Changes our desires and our attitudes towards the world. And so that's what we need to be looking for in ourselves. Have we experienced that? Have we been changed by the cross of Christ in relation to the world? And that's what we need to look for in others as well. Has that person really been changed by the cross? Or is that a person who is seeking to have an influence, to boast in you? Or to teach this false doctrine, or to only see the outward, to only be concerned about the outward, and yet there's really no change in that person. But Paul says what happened to him was much different. The cross came into his life. He came to faith in Jesus Christ, and he was changed. And we know Paul was a different man. He was a persecutor. He was a blasphemer. But yet God met him on the road to Damascus. He came to the cross. He came to Christ. He believed, and he was changed. That's what needs to happen in our lives. Has that happened in your life? I trust that it has. The cross makes a difference. It divides into categories, the false and the true. And first and foremost, we need to examine ourselves. Which side are we on? Are we the false? Nobody can tell that except you, for real, for certain. Is this just an outward thing for you? Or does it go down into the heart? Does God's Word go into your heart? Has it changed you for real? We need to be discerning. Not all religious influences are genuine. And we need to take this lens, this test that Paul gives us here, the cross of Christ, that's the test of the truth. We need to apply that to ourselves. And we need to take that using these tests here that Paul has given in his Word, that God has given us through Paul. And we need to apply that to others as well. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the cross. We thank you for the atoning death of the Lord Jesus Christ, which has paid for all of our sins. We thank you, Lord, that you provided this for us, and help us to make sure that we have genuine faith in our hearts, and that things are not just an outward show for us, but that we do have genuine faith in Christ. Help us not to deceive ourselves. Help us to know, Lord, where we're at. And help us to be discerning as you have given us these warnings in this book of Galatians. We know they still apply today. And so help us to have the discernment that we need as we live in this world that is filled with opposition, with the world, with the flesh, with the devil. We pray that you protect us. Protect our families. Protect our church. We ask for your help. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.